held this Labor Day weekend. Thanks for joining us this evening. Back in the 1990s, Elise and I decided that after I finished seminary, I would become an Episcopal priest. And I thought it would be a slam dunk. I thought it would be very easy. The Episcopal Church at the time was suffering from a severe clergy shortage, especially among clergy under 40. And I knew how to sail. I was pretty good at golf. I could make a pretty good gin and tonic. I thought it would be very easy to get in. But it turns out, even though the signs everywhere say the Episcopal Church welcomes you, they didn't welcome me. I was excluded from the clergy. My biblical faith was unwelcome. And so after 5 years of one closed door after another, I gave up hope. And then in 2001, along comes the Church of Rwanda, the Anglican Church of Rwanda, which was hardly the first option on my list of alternatives. I had almost nothing in common with the Rwandan Anglicans, almost nothing except the only thing, which is Jesus Christ. He is everything. So it was the Rwandan church who welcomed me and who ordained me and who included me, even though our lives and our experiences are just about as different as can be. As I think back over all the good that has come of that over the past 15 years, one of the greatest gifts is something that I didn't anticipate at all, and that is all the ways that serving alongside and under the authority of Rwandan Christians has changed me. For at the time, I didn't really know what I needed, except that I needed to be ordained. I didn't think anything else. Didn't matter whether they were from Russia or Rwanda or who cares where they're from, I just needed that. But I'm a white boy from the deep south. I needed to change. 15 years of praying for and learning from black leaders on the other side of the world has been really, really good for me. I'm not as much of a bigot as I used to be. Hopefully a lot more like Jesus, who, as we heard in the passage, is no respecter of persons. I want to be like him. He has other sheep that must be brought into his sheepfold. I want to be like him. So it's been a different kind of conversion for me since then. A different kind of conversion. I used to think that I was already fully converted, but that was before I knew how much more converting I still really needed. Acts 10 is often described as the conversion of Cornelius, and yet that captures only about half of the story, because as much as Acts 10 is about a Roman centurion becoming a Christian, it's also very much about Peter's conversion, and through Peter, the entire church with him, from exclusion to gospel inclusion. We'll see next week as Peter's faith, as Peter's own conversion is brought back to the leaders in Jerusalem, it's going to bring about a transformation in the entire church. But it all begins in tonight's passage with not one but two giant leaps of faith. There's a Gentile who commits his life to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and then there's a Messianic Jew who embraces him as a brother. So even though this is an important history lesson, an epical moment in church history, as the church continues to expand from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth and now embraces the Gentiles, we're at that threshold in the book of Acts as the church moves forward. This is also a call to us to radical inclusion under the banner of our inclusive King. And as we engage in the story tonight, I hope that you will open your heart to what the Lord might be calling you to do, what the Lord might be saying to you, and don't be surprised if there's a leap of faith that he's asking of you at the end of tonight's message. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study his word. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, for all of it. It speaks truth to us, and we need to hear from you. We pray that you would speak through us this evening from Acts chapter 10. This powerful story, we ask, might be powerful in our own hearts and might change us to be more like Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen. Acts 10 is then not about just one, but two enormous leaps of faith made by Peter and Cornelius. And I love Luke's storytelling in this chapter. It's really a masterpiece as he tells parallel stories of Peter and Cornelius. And there are a series of steps to a grand conclusion, kind of mirroring each other. Luke tells us the story in terms of first two visions, and then two journeys, and then two speeches leading up to a grand conclusion. So we're going to move through these two visions, then two journeys, and two speeches together as we survey this long chapter. So the first act is a tale of two visions, starting in verse 1. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, had the first vision. He lived in Caesarea Maritima. Many of us have visited there. It's a kind of luxurious Roman city on Israel's Mediterranean coast. Caesarea served as the true capital of the Roman province of Judea, even though Jerusalem still remained as a kind of puppet capital where there were puppet leaders. The real leaders lived on the coast. Imagine if Russia invaded the United States and they allowed Washington to remain, but they built up on the Atlantic coast their own grander city and called it Putin, for example. That's sort of what Caesarea Maritima was like. And that's where Cornelius lived as a wealthy, important Roman leader there. And even though he was a Roman centurion, who had no doubt been raised to worship the Roman pantheon, he also had come under the influence of Israel's one true God. He was a seeker who had become attracted to the Lord. And he had become what the Jews called a God-fearer. That is, someone, a Gentile, who was adherent to Judaism as much as he could. He was doing all that he was allowed to do. He was praying regularly at the fixed hour prayers, and he was giving to the poor, giving alms. He was as close to becoming Jewish as a Gentile could be without becoming circumcised. And so it was that while he was participating in mid-afternoon prayers, like all Jews would do, around 3 p.m., an angel appeared to him and said, verse 4 and following, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter, who is lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Now Cornelius was a soldier. He knew how to take orders. So he did precisely what the angel had said. And meanwhile, about 30 miles to the south, down in Joppa, the Apostle Peter was staying with Simon the tanner and the growing community of Christian believers there. And up to this point, all of the people that Peter had seen come to faith were Jewish or were Samaritans who were at least partially Jewish and had a kind of Jewish Bible. So during his travels with Jesus, Peter had often seen Jesus showing kindness to people who weren't Jewish. Jesus had taught them and healed them and cared for them as if there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. And nevertheless, from what we can tell, it had never occurred to Peter that Jesus intended for the Gentiles and the Jews to be all one big, happy Christian family. Peter was still traditionally Jewish, and he was all about two things, fulfillment and continuity. Fulfillment and continuity. We can see it in all of his preaching thus far. He was talking about how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, which he does, absolutely. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament as the long-awaited Messiah King. And Peter probably still expected continuity. He expected continuity with Jewish expectations that the Messiah would overthrow the Romans and drive them out of Israel. He almost certainly still expected continuity with Jewish customs like circumcision and eating kosher. And the idea of entering a Gentile's home or sharing a meal with a Gentile had probably never even crossed his mind. But it turns out that Peter and Cornelius had a few things in common, after all. Like Cornelius, it was Peter's custom to pray at fixed hours of the day. He was Jewish. That's what he did. And so at noon, he goes up on the roof. He's hungry for lunch, but lunch isn't ready yet, so he has a vision. As he's saying his midday prayers, he receives this vision from the Lord, verse 11 and following. He saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean." So the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So when Luke tells us in this story in verse 12 that there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds, we have to understand this to mean non-kosher foods, unclean foods, things that Jews weren't supposed to eat, things like pigs and rabbits and so on. In Peter's vision, the Lord was overturning this ancient Jewish custom regarding clean and unclean animals, unclean and unclean foods. Like Cornelius, Peter was also a man under authority. Back when Jesus had been arrested, Peter had forsaken Jesus. He had denied him three times, if you remember the story. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, he reinstated Peter three times, asking him to feed his sheep. So now when the Lord gave Peter this vision three times, you better believe Peter was paying attention. You better believe that he was ready to do Jesus' bidding. But he wasn't yet quite sure what the vision meant. So that's Act 1. Both Cornelius and Peter received visions from the Lord during their midday prayers, and both of them stand poised and ready to do what the Lord had called them to do. So now, Act 2. Let's see what happens next, starting in verse 17, the tale of two journeys. The tale of two journeys. First, this is the journey of Cornelius' three messengers. They make it safely down to Joppa. They stand outside the gate of Simon the Tanner's house. Of course, they didn't go in. They were Gentiles. So they call out for Peter. And meanwhile, Peter's still up on the roof, and he's wondering about this strange vision that he's had. And the Spirit says to him, verse 19 and following, "Behold, these three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them." So Peter, still not knowing what all this was about, went down and asked what they wanted. And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter did something surprising and extraordinary. Verse 23, he invited these three Gentiles inside to be his co-guests, as he was a guest of the other Simon, to stay there with him. And it was a small step towards inclusion. Do you see that? You think maybe Peter was starting to realize that his vision was about a lot more than eating non-kosher food? The second journey in Act 2 began the next morning as Peter gets up and does not only what Cornelius had asked through these three messengers, but he's also doing what the Lord had commanded him to do when God said to accompany them without hesitation. Now, some other Jewish believers from Joppa also climb in at this point. And they, for some reason, they must have realized the significance of this, or maybe Peter invited them to go. But there are now several Jewish brothers, Messianic Jewish brothers, who are traveling with Peter. It must have been pretty interesting to be on that trip together. These three Gentiles, the messengers of Cornelius, Peter and his companions on the road, 2 days' journey, the Romans eating their prosciutto and provolone sandwiches on yeast bread, the Jews eating their gefilte fish on matzah, wondering, what are we doing together? What is going on? And Peter, all the while, pondering this vision that he'd had and wondering what's going to happen when he gets to this scary centurion's house. 2 days pass, and they arrive in Caesarea at the home of Cornelius. And try to imagine for a moment what it must have been like for Peter to be doing now something that he had always been forbidden to do, something that had been taboo all of his life. As he's crossing the threshold and going inside the home of a Gentile. And not just any Gentile household, but the household of the Roman occupiers, the enemies of his people. A a Roman centurion. Peter had been raised to fear and hate him all of his life. And now he's walking into a centurion's home, but there's no turning back. Apartheid is over. Something is changing, radically changing forever. It's time for a new beginning. And somewhere along the journey, it must have dawned on Peter that the vision he had had a bigger meaning. So he says to Cornelius in the crowd in verse 28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me, in his vision, I presume, that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter nails it. He gets it, finally, even though he may not realize still for a while that that's what the whole message of the Old Testament has been driving at. All of his preaching has been pointing at this. Psalm 47 that we read tonight has been pointing to this. Jesus' teaching has been pointing to this. This is the fulfillment of God's call of Abraham. This is the fulfillment of Moses' leading the people to be a light to the nations. Peter would see all the continuity and the fulfillment of this later, but for now, he didn't have to understand at all. He didn't have to understand it. He just had to obey, and that's exactly what he did. So at the end of two journeys, Peter and a group of Messianic Jews found themselves for the first time standing inside a Gentile household, a Roman centurion, no less, that was jam-packed, not just with the centurion, but all of his friends and relations are gathered inside there. And Peter said, verse 29 is kind of comical, "Why did you send for me?" Which leads us to Act 3, the tale of two speeches. Verse 30. This is the first of two speeches as Cornelius recounted the vision in which the angel commanded him to send for Peter, and then he described his response to the vision. Verse 33, "I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." In other words, tell us the good news. We're ready to hear from you what the Lord has sent you to say. Now, this is the third time in as many chapters in Acts that Jesus has sent his messengers to share the good news about him with people primed and ready to hear it. Two chapters back, there was the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He had come from the ends of the earth to Jerusalem. He was a seeker. He was looking for God. He hadn't found him in Jerusalem. So he's turned around. He's headed back, and he happens to be reading this softball passage from Isaiah 53 about Jesus, the suffering servant. And then Jesus sent Philip, his messenger, to share the gospel with the eunuch. And Philip explained how the passage from Isaiah foretold that Jesus would suffer and lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin, so that all people might be reconciled to God. So the eunuch gladly believed, he gladly gave his life to Jesus, and it just so happened they're in the middle of the desert, but there's an oasis that happens to be there. And so Philip was able to baptize him and send him back to the end of the earth as a Christian. Philip was Jesus' ambassador to a man who was waiting to hear the good news. That was chapter 8. Chapter 9, there was Saul the persecutor, whom Jesus blinded on the road on the way to Damascus. Jesus says, "Go on into the city and wait for further instructions." And then Jesus raises up another messenger, Ananias, and he sends him to visit Saul, to baptize him, to heal him, to disciple him. So once again, Ananias was Jesus' ambassador to a man who was primed and ready and waiting to hear the good news. Now, Peter had heard these stories, undoubtedly. He knew what was going on. And so he, in tonight's episode, when Cornelius said to Peter, "We're here, we're waiting, tell us what you got," Peter knew what was going on. He knew what was going on. He knew that God had prepared the hearts of Cornelius and his friends and relations the same way that God had prepared the Ethiopian eunuch, the same way God had prepared Saul of Tarsus. All he had to do was make his own speech in return. So Peter's speech. And Peter's speech is a masterpiece. It's one we could spend weeks on. It's one of the most important gospel presentations all of the Bible. It's dense. I wish we had more time to spend on it. I'm going to summarize it in terms of 4 points. First of all, Peter shared what he had just learned from the Lord. He gave a testimony of his new discovery, a new theological insight that was just in time for this moment of his ministry in Caesarea. And by the way, this is the way Jesus teaches us. Not to say that classroom instruction isn't important, it is, but we tend to learn best and we tend to grow the most on the job, out in the field, acquiring what we need to know as we need to know it. So Peter shared his new insight in verses 34 and 35, saying, "Now I get it. Now I understand. God is no respecter of persons," as it says in the King James. "Anyone from any nation who fears God and does what is right may become a Christian." Peter understood this was the meaning of the rise and eat vision. The gospel is good news for anyone who fears God and does what is right, which in this case means pledging allegiance to Jesus as king. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter whether your parents are still together or not. It doesn't matter. You too can become a Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian or unaffiliated. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. You too can become a Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're single or married or divorced. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're opposite sex attracted, same sex attracted, whether you are neither, confused, ambivalent. It doesn't matter. You can become a Christian. You can become a Christian because Jesus Christ is inclusive. There's no house that he enters where he feels ill at ease. He is very happy for you to join his kingdom. His church welcomes you full stop, no matter who you are. So that was the first insight that Peter had gotten. He wanted to share that with them. And then he moves on in verse 36 to summarize the gospel message, which up until now he had only been sharing with the Jews. He said, verse 36, "It is the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." And for the life of me, I cannot fathom why the translators of the ESV, if you see it there in the ESV, have put that most important point of the entire sermon in parentheses. If you know about biblical Greek, it has no punctuation. It doesn't have any spaces between the letters. It doesn't have periods, much less in dashes or parentheses, something like this. I don't know why they put this in parentheses, because this is the most important thing in the whole sermon. Peter was not trying to mutter under his breath, "Jesus is Lord of all," trying to hide it from Cornelius the centurion so that he wouldn't be arrested for sedition. This is the most important thing that he says. He is Lord of the nations, Psalm 47. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord over Joppa. Jesus is Lord over Caesarea. He is the king, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And that's why everyone ought to swear allegiance to him. Sooner or later, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not do it now? Why not experience the joy of knowing him and serving him and finding meaning in following him throughout your life? If you'll swear allegiance to Jesus, then you'll discover what Peter meant by the rest of this summary of the gospel that he gives in verse 36, namely that there's good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. There's good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, we can have no peace with God, who knows our lives and our hearts better than we do. We were born to know God. We were born to love him, but we prefer to do our own thing, and that's sin. There's no forgiveness of sin, no reconciliation with God, except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace with one another, despite our best intentions. We hurt one another. Those hurts build up. Grudges remain. How can Jews and Gentiles deeply love one another and be friends? How can Rwandan Tutsis and Hutus love one another, forgive one another, and welcome one another into each other's houses? How can blacks and whites in our country become one united people, beating swords into plowshares? How can these things be? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's corny, the bumper sticker says it, but it's true. No Jesus, no peace. But if you know Jesus, you will know peace. And knowing Jesus is the foundation for that peace, both with God and with one another. That's Peter's second point. That summary of the gospel. 5 words, he is Lord of all. 9 words, there is peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Thirdly, Peter summarized what Jesus did during his ministry in Israel, eventually culminating in his crucifixion, verse 39, and his resurrection, verse 40. That's how Jesus was able to broker the peace between us and God, the peace that we can have with one another. He died on the cross for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. And he rose from the dead, the firstborn into the eternal life that he offers now to all who trust in him. It's because of what Jesus did then that he is now Lord of all, Lord of every nation, Lord of Washington, D.C., and worthy of our allegiance. Without the cross and the resurrection, we would just simply have no hope. And Peter's last point, finally, he returns, verse 42 and 43, to the universal offer of peace in Jesus. It's something that all of us who have come to faith in Jesus carry with us, and we share with those who are seeking. Just as Cornelius and his household were waiting to hear the good news and Peter delivered it to them, our world is filled with people who are waiting to hear this good news, what God has prepared for them to hear through us. So we have to be ready and willing to obey when God calls us to share the good news with others. So 2 visions, 2 journeys, 2 speeches, which leads us to the conclusion in verses 44 to 48 of chapter 10. The grand conclusion, after these 2 parallel stories, everything comes together, and there are 2 conversions. 2 conversions. First of all, there's the conversion of Cornelius and his friends and relations. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, just as it had at Pentecost in Jerusalem, fallen on the Jews, and then on the Samaritans in Samaria weeks later. In some of the other conversions we've read about in Acts, there hasn't been these sort of signs. The Ethiopian eunuch, say, or Saul's conversion last week. There haven't been these signs of the Spirit falling. But the Spirit is mentioned here. We're told that the Spirit has come upon them and everyone is speaking in tongues because it's an epical moment in Christian history. It's very important. There be no doubt that the same Holy Spirit who fell upon the Jews in Jerusalem is the same Holy Spirit who now fills the Gentile believers in Caesarea as well. God is no respecter of persons, right? And here's the hard proof of it, the way he supernaturally empowers them, whether they're circumcised or not. So, Peter was convinced then that they were fully converted to Christ. And he asked in verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And now we know why it was so important that he take these others with him from Joppa. They were witnesses of what had happened. They saw it too. Before his crucifixion, Jesus had said to his disciples, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if 2 of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For when 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I among them as well. Peter had his 2 or 3 witnesses to confirm what he was loosing on earth and loosing in heaven. The Gentiles were being set free. And there were witnesses for it. From this point forward, Peter would no longer be the leader of a sect of Messianic Judaism. Peter had become a follower of Jesus, the inclusive King, and so Peter was converted. That's the other half of the story. Peter and his friends were also converted, just as Cornelius and his household were converted. So as we close this evening, I want to take a moment to reflect on what a tremendous gift it is that Jesus ministers to us as he ministers through us. Make no mistake, Peter was already converted to Jesus, already converted to following King Jesus when he set out from Joppa to Caesarea. However, like any of us who follow Jesus, we're still getting to know him better all the time as we follow him, right? Peter simply didn't know about the radical inclusivity of Jesus. He didn't know. But that didn't stop the Lord from sending Peter to do the job, did it? Peter was the gospel messenger called to this moment to go to those whom Peter had always believed were unclean. Jesus didn't give Peter time to work through his bigotry. He just sent Peter on a mission and taught him along the way. And through obeying the king, Peter came to know the king even better. And that's a lesson I think we all have to remember. Through obeying the king, Peter came to know the king even better. In the history of the world, I don't think that there have ever been people more hesitant to act while they wait to get all of their theological ducks in a row than our generation. There's something about our generation that so many of us feel like we have to have PhDs in theology in order to follow the Lord. And yet the certainty that we see can only be discovered in motion, on mission, rather than sitting on the sidelines. Jesus teaches us as we follow him. Over the years that I've served as a pastor, I've discovered that I have a greater capacity for giving others advice than for applying said advice in my own life. I'm a fountain of wisdom. But just because I'm preaching it doesn't necessarily mean I'm practicing it. Just like you, I struggle with the gap between head and heart, and this is something that that eats away at me. But on the other hand, I found that as Jesus ministers through me, he also is ministering to me. There's a kind of boomerang effect, often delayed by a few hours. Just this week, for example, I encouraged someone to trust the Lord and not be afraid. And then the next day when I was afraid, boom, there it hits me. It comes back. Wow, that's good advice. And a flood of peace in Christ. It's amazing. A good friend was telling me about how he was struggling to forgive. And I begged him and exhorted him to forgive, just as Jesus had forgiven him. And then not too long afterwards, I was thinking about how someone else had hurt me, and it hit me, hey, forgiveness, that's something I can do too. How about that? I ought to do that. I wish it happened rarely, but it's pretty often, actually, that it happens to me, this boomerang effect. But it's the way the Lord works a lot of the time. Two conversions for the price of one. The leap of faith I encourage someone to take ends up being the leap of faith I have to take myself too. And to be honest, I've been pretty ashamed of this in the past, but after reading how Jesus used Peter and how Peter grew through this experience, I'm just learning that this is simply one of the ways that we grow as Christians. This is how we grow in faith. Jesus ministers to us as he ministers through us. In our weakness, he is strong. So if you're someone who feels like you don't have much to give, maybe you've felt stuck spiritually, maybe you've been at a dead calm out in the spiritual sea, let me suggest that exciting adventures following Jesus are well within your reach after all. You don't have to save a lot of money to go on a mission trip. You don't have to quit your job or quit school or quit your family to go somewhere. All you have to do is take a step towards someone who's different from you and tell them about Jesus. Maybe it's someone who is outside the faith and the Lord is calling you to speak to, just as he called Philip or called Ananias or called Peter to take the good news to someone who was primed and ready and waiting. Or maybe it's one of the many kids or teenagers in our church who are all waiting for an older brother or sister to talk with them about the Lord. Maybe it's one of the youth involved in Little Lights or The Porch or a homeless person who's sitting outside. Whoever it is, don't be surprised if in sharing the Lord with this person, if you end up being called to take a leap of faith yourself. That's how it is, following Jesus. Conversion begets conversion. Two for the price of one, as we await the kingdom come. Let's pray. So thankful tonight for your mercy, Lord, for how generous and gracious you are, that you use us in spite of our imperfections, in spite of our ignorance, in spite of our bigotry, and you call us to love others as you love them. And then you empower us to do it. We're so thankful for this. We're so thankful for all the things you could do on your own, you choose to use us instead. So we pray that you would renew us in love and renew us in courage this evening, that we might be your ambassadors for the sake of all the nations, for the sake of all those who are waiting to hear about you in this great city. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.